prior to the quickening, and that state is a state of death. There's no degrees of death. You're not made just a little bit alive, and then you got to do something to be made more alive. You're either alive or you're dead. Now, there's degrees of health. There's degrees of freedom. You can be in a jail in a 10-by-10 cell, or you could be out in a wide open pasture somewhere running around. And those are different degrees of freedom or different degrees of health. But I assure you, the one, when you compare those two together, they're both just as much alive as the other. You're either dead or you're alive. And it is Him that hath quickened us and not we ourselves. So we're certainly thankful for that, thankful for the words that have been brought forward and the truth of those words. I'd like to invite your attention this morning for the time that we have before us, and being mindful that we do have conference today. Quarterly conference has fallen on this Sunday, and so we'll be mindful of that as well. I'd like to go to Psalms 33. Psalms 33. Psalms 33, the psalmist David said, and I want to mention a couple starting at verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. I'd like to speak this morning for a while on two counsels. David is speaking about two counsels here. Notice the counsel here is S-E-L, not C-I-L. The counsel here that David is talking about one's purpose, one's decree. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. I would like to look first of all at the counsel of the Lord. The counsel of the Lord, it says, stands forever. Not the counsel of the heathen, not the counsel of the wicked. That is brought to naught. When we consider God's purpose, His counsel, His decree, the Bible tells us it stands forever. Now, there is a permissive counsel of God. A permissive counsel of God. In Luke chapter 7, in about verse 30, it said the Pharisees rejected the counsel of God, not being baptized with the baptism of, talking about John the Baptist. They rejected the what? The counsel of God. They rejected the permissive will and desire that God has for every child of God that sees the truth, and they ought to come in to the truth. They reject the counsel of the Lord. In fact, if you love the truth, if you love the doctrine, you've been around it in it, and it rings in your ears, and it makes melody in your heart, you're rejecting the counsel of the Lord by not joining up with the bride of Christ. But that's not the counsel that I'm talking about this morning. The counsel that I'm talking about this morning standeth forever. There is a permissive counsel that we just spoke about. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, there is a counsel that stands forever that's based upon the sovereignty of God. It is not dependent upon man. Over in the 46th chapter of Isaiah and the 9th verse, the writer says, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now, you can't make that say anything else than what it says. It says that the Lord has a counsel, and He has known His counsel from the very beginning, and His counsel will stand. He said in another place furthermore, as we go forward into this thought of the Lord's counsel standing sure, He said in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. There we have seen that we have been brought into a relationship. We have been adopted unto the having been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with God. God has brought us out of the family of Adam, and He has graciously brought us into the family of God. We have been adopted, if you will, in that relationship. But I want to tell you that joy, there's more joy than just knowing that you have been adopted into the family of God. Go with me to the 11th verse of that same chapter. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You know, you could be adopted and not obtain an inheritance. You could be part of a family that doesn't have an inheritance, that doesn't have any money, doesn't have anything for you to wait on when they pass away, and be just as much part of that family as anybody else. But I want to tell you what, not only were you adopted into the family of God, but you've got an inheritance. And the inheritance is because He is rich in mercy for His grace, wherewith He hath loved us. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, if God's Word says He is rich in mercy, He's not spent out. He says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. There is the definite counsel, the definite purpose and decree of God. In the 6th chapter of Hebrews, He said, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto who? The heirs of promise. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of what? Of His counsel." The immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by these two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation and a strong hope. You know what gives us that hope, that consolation? It's the counsel, it's the sure counsels of God. That He, what are those two immutable things? Immutable means unchangeable things. What are those two immutable things? Well, His oath and His promises. That He cannot lie. You know, we make oaths all the time. We see oaths that fail, though, don't we? In marriage, in the military, in the court of law, we may make an oath, but then we might not be able to keep that oath. We may lie about that oath. But I want to tell you, we can draw assurance by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. He made an oath. His counsel standeth forever. And He cannot lie. And thanks be to God for that. That is something that we can count on this morning. There are a lot of things in this life that fail us. There are a lot of things in this life that don't work out the way that we feel like they ought to work out. There are a lot of troubles and trials in this life. But I want to tell you, amidst all of that, amidst all of those troubles, amidst all of those trials, I want to tell you, we have the immutability of God, the unchangeableness of His counsel, that His counsel shall stand forever. He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand, or as to say unto Him, "What doest thou?" None can stay His hand. I'm talking to you this morning about a sovereign God who's got a counsel, not a permissive counsel. He's not dependent upon man, but He's got a counsel that's sure and steadfast. It's a counsel that's unchangeable. And it's an oath, and He will not lie. That's a counsel right there that you can rest on. That's a counsel that you can rest in this life. The counsel of the Lord is steadfast, it's sure, it's everlasting. But what does the Scripture say as it goes on further over here in the 33rd Psalm? Well, the verse before that. He says, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught." The purpose. He bringeth the purpose of the heathen to naught. Their decree, their desires. He brings that to naught. Well, Well, we could go to a lot of places and see the Tower of Babel. That was brought to naught. We could go over to the fourth chapter of Nehemiah. And we could read where Sanballat and Tobiah was coming out against the Jews who were coming out, who had been brought out of captivity. They were brought out to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem there. And Tobiah and Sanballat and their people, you know what they wanted to do? All they wanted to do was aggravate them and discourage them and say, why? Even a fox could tear this wall down. I mean, this thing ain't going to stand at all. But I want to tell you, the God of the universe prevails. He said over in Nehemiah 4 and 15, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned, all of us, to the wall, every one unto his work. I want to tell you, he maketh the counsel of the wicked, and he brings it to naught. But I want to go one place here this morning, or perhaps a couple of places in the book of Acts, and I want to show you where these two councils come together. Where these two councils come together. They're separate councils. They have individual goals in mind, if you will. There's a different outcome. There's a different mind perception. And I want to tell you, if you don't see this, as the apostle was talking about the cross of Christ, you'll miss out on the blessed love that the Lord has for us. When we go over here to Acts chapter 2, in the 22nd verse, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate," what? "Counsel. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, have ye taken, and with wicked hands have crucified and slain." What did he say there? Him being delivered. Him being delivered. He was delivered into the hands of that wicked mob. He was also delivered from the grave. He was delivered from this world and taken home to be with the Lord in heaven, to sit on His right hand. But this deliverance here, my friends, when you look at this, and we'll combine as well over in Acts chapter 4 and verse 26. "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined to be done." If you're not real careful, you could fall right off the cliff into absolution with that. And I want to tell you, there's many a children of God that use that as their cornerstone for the doctrine of absolutism. What is absolutism? Absolutism is the doctrine that everything is absolute. The wicked deeds of man, as well as the goods of man, everything that happens is going to happen. It's all determined, predetermined, predestinated of God. That's what the absoluter says. That everything, that we're really just walking zombies. I had somebody email me one time, and I may have told you all some of this. He read a couple of my writings on the webpage, and he emailed me, and he wasn't happy at all. And he began to talk about, he must have read one of my writings about talking against absolutism. And he said how wrong I was. I mean, he just went on and on about how wrong I was, and that how could I deny the doctrine of absolutism and all these things, and just said that it was hypocrisy what I was preaching, and just went on and on. And I simply responded, "Well, brother, it was predestinated of God that I write that letter there. So don't get mad at me, get mad at God." I never got a response back. But that's what absolution does. I'm an absoluter to a degree. I absolutely believe the promises of God. I absolutely believe that all that He died for will go to heaven. Absolutely. I absolutely believe that if He died for you on the cross, He paid for everything. wicked deeds to Christ. If he did, we would have to submit that salvation is in part by man. Because man played a part in it. If man was predestinated or predetermined or whatever, was working against his will and just doing that that God had foreordained in the crucifixion of Christ, then we'd have to say that our salvation in part is at the hands of wicked men. And I won't have that this morning. You've got to separate two things here on Calvary's cross. You've got to separate the crucifixion and the atonement. There were two different things working on at that time. This over here in the fourth chapter of Acts is the cornerstone for the absolute. But let's go back and just read it again briefly at what it says. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together. What? Against the Lord. Against the Lord. If it was predestined of God, would it be against the Lord? The word says against. Now, the writer here is getting this from Psalms 2. And if we go to Psalms 2, there's two more against. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Here's the counsel of man. We've been talking about the counsel of the Lord. Take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Against. They weren't doing things in conjunction with God. They were doing things against. The crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ shows a people that did what was within their nature. They took the Savior. One who was innocent. He was without a cause. And they took him and they nailed him to the cross. And it was there that they had the desire to take his life. That's one side of the man's counsel. They had a desire to take his life. Christ wasn't there that they might take his life. Christ was there that he might give his life. That's two different sides there at the table. They wanted to take his life. Christ was there to give up his life, to give his life a ransom for me. When we read over there in Mark, in about the 15th chapter of Mark, in about verse 44, when Joseph of Arimathea came to beg the body of Christ, you remember what Pilate said? He said he marveled that he was so soon dead. He marveled that he was already dead. They didn't kill Christ. They crucified Christ. Because you said over here that you have with wicked hands you have taken and crucified and slain the Lord of glory. And I want to tell you what, just a little bit later on, we see where they were pricked in the heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? They were pricked in the heart. You see, they didn't kill them, but I want to tell you, the guilt of the blood was on their hands. They had every desire to kill him. That's what they set out to do. But I want to tell you, they didn't take his life. He gave it. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The Lord died on Calvary's cross not because of the torture and the things that went on the cross. He died on the cross to atone for our sins. Not at the hands of wicked men, but at the hands of an angry God. who was angry. He goes on in another place in that same in John chapter 10. In the 17th and the 18th verse. Therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. That I lay down my life that I might take it again. Now listen to this next verse. No man taketh it from me. No man takes my life from me. That's what he's saying. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. This isn't talking about the crucifixion. This is talking about his death while he was on the cross at Calvary. It's talking about when he cried with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost. I want to tell you, there was an interaction going on there that man was not privy to. There was an interaction between the God to the sufferings that he endured at the hands of his Father on the cross. And there was an hour, there were hours, 3 hours of darkness there when the Lord caused the darkness to come across the earth and the Lord cried out, "My God," the Lord cried to his Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In Psalms 22, we can read David accounting the very words of Calvary's cross, the very words of his Savior uttered out there on the cross of Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. This commandment have I received of my Father. In no greater place, dear child of God, will you see the depravity of man any greater than on Calvary's cross, that they would take their Savior, that they would take their Creator and scourge His back, pluck out His beard, plait a crown of thorns and beat it with a rod upon His head, and then take Him up to Calvary's cross, nail Him between two robbers. There's never a greater display of who we are in Adam. And you say, well, why is the crucifixion and the atonement in one place? I'll tell you why. You ever been to a jeweler? Jeweler? And they bring out the jewels. And they've got this big old diamond. And you want to look at that diamond, where do they lay it on? They lay it on a black velvet cloth, don't they? And when they lay it on that black velvet cloth, boy, that makes that diamond look pretty, doesn't it? Even so, dear child of God, when we see the blackness of man's depravity on Calvary's cross, how rotten, how undone that we are. Oh, I want to tell you, it makes His mercy and His grace shine all the brighter that He could stand there, that He could be there nailed to that cross and say, "Father, forgive them, for they
to the cross there at Calvary and see that it was us that
say that. And no greater place when you see the display of the total depravity of man do you see the grace and mercy of God that He laid down His life for the sheep. Amidst all of that, He stood as our representative on the cross. We've preached that. We've talked about it. He represented us, the child of God, just as Adam represented us in the Garden of Eden. Christ represented us on Calvary's Hill. But I want to tell you, there's more to that than just representation. He consciously bore the burden and guilt of my sins. Consciously. He was a stricken. He said over there in Isaiah 53, as we go over here, in Isaiah 53, He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our face from Him. He is despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our sorrows and carried our griefs. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of who? Of man? No, we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord, and the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Listen to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. He has put him to grief. Have you ever stopped and thought about the grief and the sufferings that Christ suffered? Not at the hands of wicked man, but at the hands of the sin-avenging God. That every sin that I've committed, the burden and the conscious burden of those sins was laid upon my Savior on the cross. Every last one of them. What a burden that must have been. Over in Psalms 22, I tell you, there's a good way to relate as much as we can. Just as much as we can. And even then, it pales in comparison to the sufferings that Christ suffered on the cross between Him and His Father. Not the outward, but the inward suffering. Have you ever done something so bad against God? And so wrong against God? That the burden and the consciousness of that sin just weighed down like a heavy weight in your soul? And you just felt like there was no forgiveness if you just went too far. Listen to what he says in the 14th verse of that 22nd Psalm. I am poured out like water. I've felt this way before. But I want to tell you, it pales in comparison to what our Savior was going through on the cross. He said, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are joints. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Oh, what a great burden, what a great weight was laid upon our Savior. And when those sins were bore completely on Him, He said, it is finished. It is finished. The complete total weight of our sins were placed upon the shoulder of our Savior. And in His death, not His crucifixion, but in His death, we have atonement. We have forgiveness. In the crucifixion, we have the depravity of man. But it was in His death. It's in His death that we've been reconciled to wit. Reconciled us together by the death of His Son. He said in another place, place in Lamentations, chapter 1 in Lamentations. He said, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" I wonder how many times in our lives, daily perhaps, in the troubles and the trials that we go through, that we just pass by, that we don't pay it any attention, that we don't dwell upon it, that we don't see the suffering Savior and all that He's done for us. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me in the day wherewith, He says, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. The Lord afflicted the Savior with His fierce anger. Why was the Lord angry? Because He bore our sin. Don't you see? There was a judgment on the cross. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all the men unto me. This He said, signifying what death He should die. There was a judgment on the cross at Calvary. And that judgment, thanks be to God, declares us righteous. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We've been made righteous by the death of our Lord and Savior. From above hath He sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. It's the Lord. It's His suffering, not man's. Man, there were two different counsels going on that day. And I want to tell you, the counsel of God stood sure that day. And I also want to tell you that the counsel of man, the counsel of the wicked, came to naught. They had a desire to kill the Lord, but they didn't kill Him. Thanks be to God. He took His life. He gave His life for a ransom for many. Two different counsels. Two different things going on. The depravity of man. The grace, the mercy, and the love of God. And I want to tell you what, you can't bring those two together. They don't come together. Because our salvation is not through the hands of wicked man, but through the obedience of the Father's Son. That's where our salvation comes from. He says over in Isaiah 43 and about verse 11, He says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. He is the Savior. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And I want to tell you, when you hear the gospel and you understand that salvation is all of the Lord, completely of the Lord, I want to tell you what, there's a rest there, dear child of God, that you'll enter into, that nothing in this world can come close to matching. Because like I said, it doesn't matter how deep down you are. Doesn't matter the ways of despair or the dark glooms over your head. I want to tell you what, we can still rejoice in the everlasting firm counsel of the Lord. His counsel shall stand. He said furthermore in another place, I just got a thought, over in Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, and I looked in the fifth verse, and I looked and there was none to help. And I looked and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to help. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation. There was no help there. Man wasn't instrumental in the atonement on the cross of Calvary. There were two counsels going on there. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, that counsel of man came to naught that day. And I want to tell you what, my friends, at the day of the resurrection, the wicked's counsel will come to naught. And I want to tell you, the counsel of the Lord will stand forever. There's a day coming just as sure as He died for you on Calvary's cross, just as sure as He gave His life, there's a day coming, my friends, when these old bodies will come out of the grave. And I'm thankful to know that until that time comes,
you. I appreciate the time.